Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, Soul in the City listeners. It's Saturday, and we are just so glad that you're with us. We're going to have Pastor Mark. He's going to share the word with us. And we just want you to sit back on a Saturday afternoon, relax, listen, absorb. You can call in, and the guest call-in number is 760-695-1120. Or you can chat. I'll open the chat lines in a minute. But sit back, relax, get your Bibles out, and enjoy the Word of God. Pastor Mark.
Hello, Linda.
Hello.
And all those in radio world. I want to finish playing this song that we're playing. And let it minister to you. God says that the goodness of God draws men to repentance. And in that song it says, I'm not looking back any longer. I'm pressing ahead. I'm moving ahead. I'm not going to allow what I've done, what my past, whatever it may be, I'm no longer going to allow it to hold me back. I'm moving forward. And as I was preparing for today's radio program, I basically was asking the Father, I said, now, what exactly do you want your people to hear? What exactly are you wanting to get over to your people? And to be honest with you, I didn't receive any instructions until this morning when I was in prayer. And I heard this one word, grace. And, you know, oftentimes when we hear grace, we hear the word grace and we understand, oh, it's God's unmerited favor. His love, his grace, his anointing, him allowing us, even though we make a mistake, he just covers us. We have the blood of Jesus that just covers us over our mistakes. And, you know, that's part of it. But the grace of God is also an empowerment. It is an empowerment to keep you from making that same mistake. It is an empowerment to keep you when nothing else can keep you, when no one else can keep you. It is the grace of God. And when you couple that with mercy, it's like this. You have the grace of God. You have the desire to do right, but you decide not to do right. Or you make a mistake. You're trying real hard, okay, hypothetically. For instance, we're in a fast. Our church is in a fast month. And if part of the fast is we're not supposed to be eating fried foods. So if during this fast I crave a piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I eat that piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken, well, I shouldn't feel condemned. I may feel convicted, which there's a difference, being convicted, but not condemned. And so the grace of God says, okay, yeah, you ate the fried chicken, even though you said that you're going to fast this month from eating fried foods. But my grace, coupled with my mercy, is sufficient. Yeah, you've made the mistake, but my mercy is there to forgive you. And my grace is there to pick you up and to move you on, to allow you to move forward, not to be stuck. That is the purpose of grace. It is an empowerment. It is an enablement. I want you to grab your Bibles and go to Romans 12 with me, please. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God has dealt, according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. Now Paul here in the third verse is saying, for I say through the grace given unto me. You know, we know that Paul had a name change. His original name was Saul. And he was there. In fact, he was holding the clothes of the man that stoned Stephen. And when he had a Damascus Road event in his life, he was on his way to persecute more Christians. In fact, he had papers to arrest them, anyone, whether it's man, woman, boy or girl, persecute the Christians. And so, you know, his emphasis on the grace here, meaning, you know, it is, yes, that's what I did, but that's not who I am. The grace of God has empowered me to be who I am. The grace of God has given me the ability and the authority to move on, not to be handcuffed, chained, or bound by my past. Not to be handcuffed, chained to my previous action. But the grace of God was given to me, to every man that is among you. And when you have the grace of God, you have an understanding. You understand that it's not by your might, it's not by your ability, but it's by God working through you. We had corporate prayer earlier today, and there was a confession that I read to those that were here in prayer with us, and I'd like to share it with you. And it's a simple confession. It says, Lord, I trust and depend upon you. You have mountains and endless mountains of grace stored up, that I am beginning to touch because I opened my heart through faith to receive your grace. Grace is me letting you do what you do in the earth through me. That is the purpose of grace, to allow the Father to do what he does through you. That's what Paul is saying here. Through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Glory. It is a sincere desire of the Father that everyone walk in grace of God. In fact, let's continue on in Romans 12. We'll pick up at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being made are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith. I want to stop right there in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. Again, that's that empowerment. That's that enablement. Now, Paul talks a lot about the fivefold ministry in Ephesians. He talks about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher. But, you know, we all have the grace of God. We all have a calling of God. Whether you're in the office of helps, when you're in the office of helps, you are enabled and you are empowered to do whatever it is that you are needing to be done, that's needing to be done. You know, there have been people, there have been times when I was called upon to do something, it was kind of like, I don't know how to do that. But because I relied on the grace of God, because I stepped out and stepped into that enablement, that anointing, and I had faith, I said, Father, I don't know how to do this, but I'm trusting that you're going to show me how to do this. And so when I did that, when I submitted myself to him, then he gave me the grace to accomplish that task that I was given. I often say if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't know how to do anything. And that's the truth. It really wouldn't, because, again, it's that enablement. It is that power. It is an anointing. And when, even though you may not be in the fivefold ministry, if you are, say, a pastor's assistant, or if you're an usher, or if you are in hospitality, or if you're in dealing with bereavement, or even on your job, we'll take it out of the church, we'll put it on your job. Even on your job, everything you do, you're supposed to do as unto the Lord. And so the grace of God gives you that ability to do your job and do it efficiently and effectively, whether anyone else recognizes or not. But the good thing is when you do as unto the Lord, whatever you do secretly before the Lord, he rewards you openly. He gives you that promotion when other people think that they deserve it. He will put you in positions that you thought you'd never be in because you didn't think you had the qualification. You didn't think you had the education. In this realm, in this area of finding a job and getting an education and such, yes, I believe education is important. But I believe having the Holy Ghost and the mind of Christ is more important. For the simple fact that you can get a job through your education, but if you do not discern what type of atmosphere that you're going to be in, you will go through a living hell. You will go through a living hell. But if you go to a job and you interview for a job, and say you're overqualified for the job. Or let's reverse that. Say you're not qualified for the job, but because of the favor of God on your life, and they say, well, you're not qualified for this job because you don't have the education or the academic credit. Okay, but we can offer you another job here. So you get your foot in the door. So you work as unto the Lord. You do, you're there on time. You don't take extended breaks. You're back on break on time. You're back from lunch on time. You don't call in just because you don't want to go in. You go in because you're supposed to go in. You do everything that you're supposed to do. That's what born-again believers do. They do what they're supposed to do, even though someone may not be watching. That's called character. And the problem is a lot of Christians don't have character. They lack in that area. And so because they have a lack of character, they have a lack of the grace of God on their life. Now, they may be extended. The mercy of God may be extended because you still have a job. You're not fired. But the grace of God, that enablement, that empowerment, is not there. So when the promotion comes, you don't get the promotion. So going back to my example, you get your foot in the door. You come in on the bottom rung of the ladder. But you're a hard worker. You do what you're supposed to do and everything. And people begin to notice. You know, that John, he's on time. He ain't making but X number of dollars an hour, but, you know, he's on time. He's someone that you can depend upon. And any task that I give him, he does it. And you don't see him murmuring and complaining. You don't see him grumbling. He goes ahead and does the job. And he does it right. So I know that he may not have the educational background for this, but I think we ought to put him in this position. And I believe that he'll do a good job. Well, that's the favor of God as well. Favor of God, when you walk in the grace of God, it opens up the favor of God to you on your life, where you have preferential treatment. And, you know, people will begin to talk, but you know what? What? It's not you doing it, but it's the Father doing it through you, like that confession I just read to you, or that confession that I read to you. The grace is letting me do what God wants to do in the earth through me. That's what the grace of God is for. Now, let's go to Romans 5. No, wait a minute. Let's stay in Romans 12. I want to continue on here. Verse 7. For ministry, let us wait on our ministry. For he that teacheth on teaching. For he that exhorteth on exhortation. That he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, servant in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, servant in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, servant in spirit, serving the Lord. You may say, well, he's read that three times now. Well, you know, that's how you activate the grace. That's how you get grace to work in your life. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distribute to the necessity of the saints, give into hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and not curse. You have to understand that is the grace of God. That is what God is doing. He's extending his grace so you can accomplish that. And you know, everything that I've just described here, blessed and not cursed. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That is the love of God. That is the Spirit of God. That is the presence of God working through you. Not being hard and cold, well, you know, you're just going to have to get over it. So what, your father died? Get over it. So what, your cat died? It was your favorite pet. You've had it for 15 years. So what? No, that's being hard. When someone is weeping, we weep with them. When someone is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. That's called being compassionate. And there is nothing that Jesus did that he didn't do out of compassion, that he didn't do out of love. When he healed someone, he had compassion. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus and he saw people weeping, it said that he groaned within himself. That's compassion. It wasn't just because Lazarus was his friend. He had compassion on the woman whose son was drowned. One of the very first miracles Jesus did, besides turning the water into wine, was he raised a boy who had drowned. Now you have to understand something. He was the only son. The father was dead. The husband was dead. He was the only male child left to this woman. So this woman was stuck with depending upon the compassion of other people. She had to depend upon people sewing into her because she was a widow. And so when you read the story, it says that Jesus laid hands on the boy and the boy rose up. That was the mercy and the compassion of Jesus, because he did not want her to have to depend upon society to give her a handout. Not only did he do that, but he also restored her respect. Because when a widow, when a woman's husband is dead, then it falls upon the eldest male to provide for the family. And if there's only one male in the family and he dies, then that woman has to depend upon welfare of the synagogue. She has to depend upon people giving to her, sowing into her life. And sometimes, you know, we being people, that can be a very demeaning position. Yeah, that may be a measure of pride, but, you know, even at that can be very demeaning. Yes, you're grateful that people, what people give to you. Yes, you're grateful of what people do for you, but it's kind of demeaning looking for people to give to you. So Jesus, when he raised the boy up, he restored the woman's dignity. He restored her honor, so to speak. Now, I have a number of questions, and then I also have a number of prayer requests. Anna asks, is it grace that fuels my existence? In a manner of speaking, yes, you could say grace that fuels your existence, but it was the grace of God that woke you up this morning. It was the grace of God that caused you to wake up. You know, here in America, there's an old saying, and they've taken this passage of scripture where the madman of Gadara was sitting at Jesus' feet, and it says he was clothed and in his right mind. And so in the church here, they say, well, I woke up this morning clothed and in my right mind. And so you woke up this morning. And if nothing else goes right, you woke up this morning. If nothing else is done, you woke up this morning. And so long as there is life, there's a possibility for things to change. So long as you are breathing, standing in the Word of God, things will change. There is always that possibility. And when I say possibility, I don't say, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. What I mean by possibility is the opportunity for change is always there. All right. James asks, does God give us measures of grace?
No. God does not give us measures of grace. God gives us grace. Period. Let me look here. In fact, in Romans 12, there was a passage of scripture that I wanted to get to where it says that God has given us the measure of faith. It's Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, according as God has given or has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We are all given the measure of faith, and we have to receive the grace of God or the anointing or the ability of God to receive the measure of faith. And, you know, it's kind of like this. The measure of faith is not, all right, because since Sister Linda is in the fivefold ministry, I give her a tape, I'll give her a cup. But because, James, maybe you're not in the fivefold ministry, maybe you're a layperson, I'll give you a teaspoon. No, that's not how it works. The measure of faith is the call of God on your life. God has given everyone a calling. Everyone that is born again believer has a call and a purpose on their life. And even those that aren't born again, because the potential of being born again is there, they have to decide and they have to choose Jesus for their Lord and Savior to become born again. When they become born again, God isn't saying, oh man, I got to come together with a plan. No. Every person that is born, they have a plan from God. So whether you're Muslim, Hindu, Hare Krishna, or whatever, if you become born again, automatically the Holy Ghost brings to you the plan of God for you. There's always a plan of God for you in your life. And so God has given us all the measure of faith. So what that means is that God has given us everything we need to complete the task that he's given us for our life. Whatever our ministry, whatever the call of God on our life is, he has given it to us. Now it's up to us through prayer, sometimes through fasting, through spending time with him, to discover what those various things are, what that calling is. And even when we discover what the calling is, there is still more prayer, there is still more time that we have to spend before the Father to find out, okay, exactly how do I go about walking in this call? I'm not bringing this call about. How do I go about walking in this call? Because, Father, you've already laid this plan out. I just need to know how to do it. And everyone's plan is different. And, you know, it says the measure of faith. It's kind of like this. We, in the very beginning, in Romans 4, he says, we are many members in one body, all members having not the same office. All right? So because we don't have the same office, because we may not have the same calling, but we are still the same, we are still part of the same body. We are all part of the body of Christ. So just like in my body, I've got a heart, I've got lungs, I've got kidneys, I've got different appendages, I've got a right arm and a left arm. But even than that, I've got five fingers on each of those. And each one of those has its measure of faith or has its calling in the body. My heart is pumping, it's flowing, it's pumping the blood that goes through all the veins in my body, all the way from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And so, even though our calls may be different, even though the mantle on my life is different from your life, you still have grace. You still have the measure of faith. It's kind of another analogy is you have a pie, and you've got that pie cut up into five portions. Well, if you take one slice out, that pie is not whole any longer. But if you put that slice back in, that pie is now whole. That's the measure. I hope that answers your question. You know, it is important that we understand that grace, like I said, it is more than just unmerited favor. Grace is more than just an empowerment and enablement. Grace is the foundation of your very existence. Because for the grace of God, you are now a son of God. Because God decided that He wanted you, wanted me, to be part of this family. So He sent His Son to die in our place. He was the ransom. It was the grace of God that caused Him to be as a ransom. Let's go to Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Glory. Glory, 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 glory. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And all of this is because of His grace. I'm going to read that again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, being justified by faith. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. You know, the word justified means to be in right standing, to, I heard one person say, just as if I had never sinned. And we have to receive that by faith. And so we receive our justification by faith. And as we receive the justification by faith, we also receive the grace of God. Like I made mention of in the very beginning, we receive the grace of God to not wallow in our past, not wallow in our sins, to get up, brush ourselves off, and to move on into the call of God. Glory. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now I want to read a definition of tribulation. Tribulation in Merriam-Webster Dictionary says distress or suffering resulting from oppression or persecution, a trying experience. The dictionary basically says a severe trial or suffering. Well, when an individual is under condemnation, I know oftentimes when we read this particular passage of Scripture, we are thinking about, you know, we're standing for Christ and someone on the outside is persecuting us. Or we've taken a stand for God and someone else is persecuting us. And we're going through tribulation on our job or through a relationship or whatever. But sometimes tribulation can be on the inside. We can go through tribulation from ourselves. And oftentimes that's worse than someone on the outside. I'll read this definition again. Distress or suffering resulting from oppression. Well, when you do not walk in the grace of God, you're walking under condemnation. And when you're walking under condemnation, you are constantly distressed because the enemy is constantly saying, I remember you did, you said, you can't do this because you disqualified because you did this. And you're also suffering because you're being oppressed by the enemy. But when you, by faith, take hold of the grace of God, you are no longer paying attention. You are no longer walking under condemnation. You are now walking under the grace of God. You are now walking under the in the authority of God, because you have to understand the grace of God comes upon you, and it's like I said, it's not you doing it, but it's the grace of, it's God through you doing it. And accomplishing what he wants in the earth, irregardless of what your past is, irregardless of who you are. That's why Paul was able to say, by the grace of God given unto me. Because if anyone knew what Paul's past was, Paul did. But he said, I'm laying that aside. I'm putting all of this aside. I'm at one point he was talking about his education. He said, I have studied under the top master. I am this. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. I am all that in a bag of chips. But I count it all dumb for the simple fact that I rely more on the grace of God than I do on my own natural abilities. Because the grace of God has opened doors for me that my own natural abilities would not have done. He says, so therefore I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of a high calling. Not saying that I've obtained it yet, but I'm still pressing. I'm moving forward. I'm not allowing what has been to be. I'm not allowing that to be. I am moving forward. Glory. You know, it is very liberating to understand that when you receive Jesus, and all this is by faith, when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that when you receive it, that immediately everything, all of your past, has been erased, and your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Prior to that, you were written in the Devil's Book of Death. But now you made the choice to receive Jesus, and so now your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are now a new creature in Christ Jesus, that means the old man, the old nature, has been put to death. In Romans, I believe, it says that we were buried by the baptism of Jesus Christ. When we were baptized with Jesus Christ, we were buried with him. And so when we rose again, we rose in the newness of life. And so, again, that is the grace of God bestowed upon us. He extends the grace and we receive it by faith. We just came through Christmas. And I don't know how many people, I don't know of anyone that had a gift and it's still under the tree. When they got the gift, they received the gift and opened it. I don't know if there is anyone who has the gift still under the tree. Here it is, January the 8th or January the 7th, and they still have a Christmas present under the tree for the simple fact that they didn't receive it. Well, it's the same thing with the grace of God. You have to receive the grace of God by faith. The analogy that comes to me now is like a man that has been walking along and he falls into a pit, or he slips and falls into a mud pit. mud puddle. And so the grace of God is a hand being extended out to pick that individual up out of the mud and to help them to go on, to carry on in their journey. That's what the grace of God is. That's how the grace of God is extended. That's how the grace of God works. It helps you to carry on in your journey because it's not you. Paul says, it's not I, but Christ in me. Glory. You know, there is one more passage of Scripture, and that's a familiar passage of Scripture, and it's kind of like the cap on top of everything that I've said. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You don't have to walk under condemnation because the grace of God is there. It's been extended. You don't have to be in tribulation, self-tribulation or self-condemnation. You don't have to be distressed. You don't have to suffer. You know, it's kind of like this. When Paul was talking in Romans 5, when Paul was talking about the tribulations, that we have patience in our tribulation. And through patience, in fact, let me turn back to this so I can quote it properly. Romans 5:3. And not so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And let me clarify something. Patience is not putting up with. Patience is being consistently the same. You get up in the morning and say, you get up in the morning and you have your breakfast, whether it's bacon and eggs and toast or a bowl of oatmeal or whatever, and you're doing the same thing day in, day out. It's a routine, right? You have the same breakfast every morning. You have bacon and eggs and toast, bacon and eggs and toast, bacon and eggs and toast. Well, the same thing with being patient. You're consistently doing the same thing. Patience isn't putting up with. Patience is being consistently doing the same thing. So we glory in our tribulation because tribulation worketh patience, meaning because you're going through tribulation, going back to the example that I used earlier, you know, we're going through our past, and our past is trying to hold us captive. And so we have a word of God, and we say, well, I am no longer that man that I used to be. By his grace and by his mercy, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. But your past is continually talking to you, saying, oh, you're nothing. You're never being anything. But you continually repeat the same thing. By his stripes, I am healed. And healing is more than just physical. It is healing emotionally. It is healing spiritually. It is healing physically. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old man is dead. He no longer exists. But your past is constantly telling you, no, it's this way. But you're being constantly the same. You're constantly repeating the same thing. You're constantly buffeting. You're constantly bringing the word of God against what the enemy and what your own mind is bringing against you. That is being patient, being consistent. And the experience comes, it's kind of like, okay, well, the enemy kept telling me that I'm the same old man. I'm not even born again. What I had was just a mirage or just an illusion. Okay, so. And so the enemy's constantly coming to you, but I'm constantly bringing the word to him. I'm constantly speaking the word to him. And so the enemy backs off. He's no longer coming at me with those same things. And so I'm gaining experience with the word of God. And as I gain experience with the word of God, that brings about hope. And the hope is understanding that whatever God has said, he's going to bring it to pass. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should have to even repent. And he says, oh, my bad, I made a mistake. And that brings about a greater understanding. That brings about a greater love. That brings about, okay, in Romans 5 it says, in Romans 5, 5 it says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Okay, you can't share something unless you have a full, unless you have an understanding of what you're trying to share. And you, so therefore you can't share or spread the love of God unless you have an understanding of what the love of God is for you, in you, first. Unless you've experienced it first. Unless you've had hope in it first. Unless you've built your patience up in it first. Because when it comes right down to it, as you apply the Word of God against the things that the enemy is saying, you begin to realize that God loved you. God loves me. So therefore, because He loves me, He made a way of escape. Because He loves me, He made access for me to get through this tribulation. And as I get through this tribulation, and I'm being consistently the same, I'm beginning to experience the love of God. And as I begin to experience the love of God, that increases my hope in what everything that He's promised to me. You know, I really love the Father. And as I am getting more and more, and I've been a born again believer for quite some time now, but I'm finding out that the love of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, it's like a diamond. You can turn a diamond one way, and you're seeing another facet. You're seeing something else that you didn't see before. You know, the description of the cherubim in Isaiah where it says that they're going around the throne saying, holy. And every time they go around the throne, they're saying, holy. It's like they're seeing something else. It's like, oh, I didn't see this before. And He's holy. Oh, He's holy. 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 It's because with every experience, every level in faith, we grow from level to level, or glory to glory, or faith to faith in Him. He extends that much more grace. Because of the grace of God on Paul's life, Paul was able to receive beating. There were times when Paul was stoned. I believe he was stoned 2 or 3 times. There were times when he was whipped 40 times minus one and not died. There were times when Paul was placed in a sock and the bottoms of his feet were beaten with rods to where he just bled and the meat was hanging off his feet. But it was the grace of God that caused him to continue to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that it may get that severe in this coming lifetime, in your lifetime, but I'm saying that same grace that enabled Paul to endure all of that tribulation, to endure all of that physical pain, and preach the gospel, is the same grace that's available to you, to me, to every born-again believer today. That same grace of God is available. God is not a respecter of persons. So the same grace that He gave Paul, the same grace even that He gave His own son, Jesus. Because you have to understand that the same way, the same love that the Father has towards Jesus, He has towards you. He loves you the same. And by and through the blood of Jesus, that grace was extended to you for you to receive His love in all facets of your life. That's what the grace of God is. That's what God is about. That's what the Father is about. He wants a family. You know, when Adam fell, God had to wait another 4,000 years to have someone else call him Father, and that was Jesus. And then after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are now able to call him Father.
Hallelujah.
It's hard really to put into words what the Father's done in my life and what he's done for me. You know, when I should have and could have been dead, when I should have and could have been incarcerated, when I should have and could have been whatever, because he extended his grace, and because by faith I received it, I just took it. He extended his hand, and I took hold of it. I am not the man that people have said I should have been. I am not the man that my past mistakes declared I was. Because you have to understand something. There are a lot of people and a lot of things that will try to dictate to you who you are, but none of them mean a hill of beans if it didn't come from the Father. You are not who they said you are. You are not what they said you are. You are not your past. You are a child of God. And while I'm touching on that, that in essence is the new covenant. You are a child of God because you received Jesus Christ. You are a son of God because you received, son or daughter of God because you received Jesus Christ. You're not a son of God or a daughter of God because you're in the fivefold ministry or because you can. The miracles of God work in your life. The moment you receive God, the moment you receive Jesus, you became a son of God. You became his brother. A brother. You know, I'm the eldest brother of my two younger brothers. I'm the eldest. Three boys and a girl. And because I'm the eldest, I watched out for my younger siblings. I watched out. I took care of them. I protected them. And that's what Jesus does. He intercedes on our behalf before the Father. He says, you know, yeah, I was tempted the same way that Jill was tempted. I was tempted the same way that James was tempted. But Father, they decided not to walk in that temptation. They decided not to partake of that temptation. And so I'm interceding on their behalf for them before you, Father. And so say Jane does, or say James does partake of that temptation. They've come back and they've repented. So Father, okay, my blood covers that. They're justified. It's just as if they've never done it. And that was the purpose of your grace. That was the purpose of you sending me. And anyone that partakes of my blood is now clean. In Romans 5, it says, 5:12, it says, whereas by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You have to understand, Adam basically betrayed God. God said, or the Father said, don't touch the tree, don't eat the tree, but he performed high treason. He betrayed God. He did contrary to what God said. It wasn't Eve. Eve was deceived, but Adam basically betrayed God. So you women, it's not your fault. It's the man's fault. Okay. But not after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The figure of him that was to come, meaning he was a son of God, and he betrayed his father. But him being the son of God is what Jesus betrayed. Okay. Where it says in Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Okay. A free gift. How many people like a free gift? For through the offense of one, many are dead. But much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abound unto many. By the grace of God, grace has abound unto many. Glory. Glory. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation. But the free gift, is of many offenses unto justification. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So, irregardless of, you know, you watch these police movies and they talk about rap sheets. Irregardless of how long your rap sheet may have been, the free grace or the grace of God was able to expunge it and to remove it. There have been a number of prayer requests, and right now I just want to pray for everyone out there. Your loved ones that are in Iraq, those that need salvation, those with family issues. In the name of Jesus, I bind and rebuke every demonic and satanic force that may be oppressing you, your loved ones, or maybe you may be under attack. I bind and rebuke every demonic and satanic force that may be attacking you. And I plead the blood of Jesus, and I declare that you are redeemed from the curse of the law and every facet of it. You are redeemed from the curse. In Romans 6:14, I believe it says, sin has no dominion over you. Sin has no dominion over you. In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over you, and I declare you to be restored and free and set free in the name of Jesus by the grace and the mercy of our God. May the love of God be upon you. The love of God even greater. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And with that, we just want to extend again to anybody that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, that you can call, you can message me, you can email me, and we will do the prayer of salvation with you. If you need any material or anything, please just just wanted to let you know that we will have a program tomorrow with Lisa Scott, just asking the question, are we humans on the earth plane or are we spiritual beings on the earth plane? So tune in tomorrow for that show. Be blessed because you are, and this is Soul in the City. Have a great evening. Bye-bye.